Amen. Thank you, family. Enjoy the music here for sure. And the food is delicious. No doubt about that. Enjoy the fellowship. Just like it. Amen. Deuteronomy 6. Let's all stand, please. To honor God's word. I've been fighting this direction of style change, so tonight I'll just tell you, this is not going to be expositional. I can't fit what we're trying to accomplish in expositional, okay? So what we do plan to do, is this mic on? Is it working okay?
Yes.
Okay. All right. We're going to use some different passages to integrate around our history and conclude with what we are. Amen? God helping us. So here we are in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. Everybody there?
Amen.
All right. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God. That's a key right there. To keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son, and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Now I know this is Israel, but folks, America is a land of milk and honey. Okay? She may not be long, but she is right now. And I thank God for her. Amen. And I'm burdened for her. Let's read on. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Boy, if we could just get that one down. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and they shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Let's pray right there. Father, we sure need you tonight. I pray you to help in the presentation to be clear, be effective, that it would produce exhortation to this local body of believers here in this assembly, Lord, that we might be stirred to serve you more fervently in these last hours of the last days. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Also kind of excited because I get to play with y'all's toys. I mean, check this out. This little thing here. Okay, I guess it woke up. That's pretty cool. Good morning. Folks, if we're loving our Lord, it's been relatively easy this last decade or so in America, quite frankly, has been pretty comfortable. I mean, what kind of persecution have we had? Let's see, I've had maybe, I don't know, a half a dozen doors slammed in my face, maybe, trying to tell them about Jesus. I don't know if it's been that many. In the length of 41 years, I've been run off a place once or twice, but big deal. You know, so basically what I'm saying is I haven't suffered yet, in my opinion, for the cause of Christ. Those days may be over. I kind of like these days, though, because I like this kind of life. Don't you? Anybody? Anybody want to volunteer? Oh, I'll stand in line for persecution. I'll be next. Well, I'm not volunteering either. Okay? So, but I ask tonight, when we hear the Spirit speak to us, and it says, when thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Folks, it's the heart of the matter. Last night we dealt with the humility of our offenses between us and our God, because it's easy, the temptation for us, especially those who've been saved 10, 20, 30, 40 years, and it's become our lifestyle, to become very, very critical in spirit and point to the world with all its vile, perverse garbage and feel pretty good about ourselves. Mm-hmm. Folks, that's not how we're going to win and triumph in these last days. We're going to triumph when our heart is after the Lord and we're humble before Him, that we might be sensitive to His still small voice, that we might know how to respond in these last hours of these last days. You know, it sounds pretty macho, and I remember preaching like this before and probably in, all sweaty and everything, going after and think, man, you know, I'll die before I deny my Lord, and it sounds real cool, and people shout amen, and you get caught up in the camp meeting atmosphere, and be honest, I like those kind of atmospheres, okay? But we may actually have to face these kinds of things. So we're going to have to know what we believe to be ready. I try to stay out of the area. The artwork on here is actually from Brother Ted. Everybody know him? Has he been here before? I think he bought. Okay. So I'm the one teaching it now, so I've changed things to fit me, and I've taken out some things he had and added some things I put. So anyway, I just want to give credit where it's due. I certainly appreciate Brother Alexander and him letting me help him in the Revival Society, and I'm just grateful for that. Last night, we dealt with John Clark a little bit. Can you see okay on this side? Okay. There's a picture of him in case you didn't know what he looked like. There he is. Not what you pictured, is it? What was it for me? But his education, God raised this man up, folks. He's educated in a local village school in the University of Leiden in Holland. By the time he reached America, he had his master's in theology, medicine, law, and government. He's no man's dummy. None of the standing order church wanted to debate him because they couldn't win. He could beat them half his brain tied behind his back. You know what I'm saying? So to summarize his remarks, I just wanted to back up just a little, not a complete whole redeal about John Clark tonight. But I wanted to mention, basically, he was a church builder. He planted that first church in America. And he's a colony builder, both of which have shaped America. That's why I said last night, if you love America, you have to say thank you to the Baptists. God used him to bring the Baptist line to America. We've been around since the time of Christ. Our principles, our practices, as well as scriptural authority. Do you realize you just can't go out and start a church? Y'all believe that, right? Churches start churches. Fellowships don't start churches. Schools don't start churches. Churches start churches. Amen. I knew y'all were Baptists. Amen. And what defines us as Baptists is practicing the doctrines of the Word of God. So you would say, technically, we're Biblicists. But what you call Biblicists in our day is Baptists. It should mean the same thing. Amen. So as we, here's a picture of the First Baptist Church in America, present day building. That crowd going in was us on one of our tours. I don't know if you all are part of that one or not, but that's there. Okay. Church builder. We dealt with that. Brother Ted had fun with these slides. But I like it too, so it saved me a whole lot of time. As a colony builder, from the beginning of the movement that resulted in the founding of Portsmouth and Newport until the charter of 1663 was attained, he was active in public affairs. He held a few public offices. It seems like in my generation growing up in Christianity, we were encouraged to stay out of it. I think that may have come back to bite us now. So I want to encourage, maybe we should get involved. Especially at the grassroots level, it's not going to change overnight, but we didn't get here overnight. Amen. And he served on many important committees, and in a wise and constructive way was the advisor and the leading spirit in the organization and administration of a town and the colony government. We mentioned the Portsmouth Compact. I want to reiterate that because of its impact. Folks, this is the first document that guaranteed religious liberty in religious concernments is how they worded it. We whose names are underwritten do hereby solemnly in the presence of Jehovah incorporate ourselves into a body politic, and as he shall help, we'll submit our persons, lives, and estates unto our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, and to all these perfect and absolute laws of his given in his holy word of truth to be guided and judged thereby. Could you imagine if we went back to that kind of government with that kind of mentality? That's why the enemy hates our country so much, is because you can't erase God from its origin. America was a miracle of God. Amen. If you love America, you have to say thank you to the Baptists. From the very beginning, the freedoms you enjoy, even if you're not a Baptist, you have to say thank you to the Baptists if you enjoy the freedom you have. So the colonial charter, after Clark saw his friend Obadiah Holmes beat nearly to death, we'll get more into that here in a little bit, he wrote The Ill News from New England. That book spawned some stir, and actually some good things came about. This book was written to notify those in England about the terrible treatment of Clark and his fellow Baptists in New England. This is supposed to be a land where there was liberty and freedom. They got over here, they were shocked. There's no freedom. It's just like old England. In fact, he stated, while old England is becoming new, New England is becoming old. What a disappointment. Thank God he didn't pack his bag and go back home and stood up and fought. Folks, freedom's not free. And thank God for people like Dr. Clark that had the fortitude and the wisdom to do this. And for 13 years, he went back and forth to the English crown until finally Charles II granted him the Rhode Island Charter of 1663. We mentioned a little bit of that last night. The pastor mentioned sometimes it's helpful when you hear it, especially if it's material you're not familiar with, and especially when there's a boatload of material to see it at the same time. So hence, I was asking about the PowerPoint, and he said we could do that. I guess this is actually called Keynote now, so it's not even PowerPoint. So anyway, here it is. So carved in the marble above the south entrance of the Providence State House are the following words taken from the charter itself. How many has been there and seen the State House? I've seen these words. We have pictures of them somewhere. It's to hold forth a lively experiment that a most flourishing civil state may stand and best be maintained with full liberty and religious concernments. The previous principles are what Clark called a lively experiment. Why? It had never been heard of in the world before. Those words, lively experience, have been often quoted as a description of this experimental form of government framed by Clark, a government that guaranteed a religious freedom, a liberty of conscience. Thank God for that. So the charter, you see him holding it, is about this wide. I've had the privilege to see that. That's what was in the State House. And the thing's probably, I don't know, 6 or 8 feet long, handwritten, very well done. Now it's cut in 4 pieces, put in cases. But I had the privilege to see it before they cut it up. I want to bring us up to where we're at tonight, dealing with Baptist Holmes, or Baptist Holmes. Yeah, he was Baptist. Obadiah Holmes. How many has heard of Obadiah? Everybody, good. Well, this will be a good review for everyone. The persecution in New England. Folks, here's a good one that Paul told Timothy. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I appreciate your pastor having this conference, because part of that is in preparing for the future hardness. It's going to help us stand knowing what we are and where we come from. And I trust that it puts the same backbone in you. It stirred me along the way. And I thank God for him allowing me to learn this. I want to deal with a couple of issues here. The Ten Commandments, God wrote them. They're not the Ten Suggestions. Right. Suppose there's a reason God had them on two tables. I believe there's a reason God had them on two tables. And when you get into civil law, that's very important, because the first table of the law, all these, thou shalt have no other gods. Thou shalt make not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it all. These all in reference to our worship to God. No government, no man has the right or the authority to dictate to you and I how, when, or where we worship God. That's called a liberty of conscience. Amen. So John Clark and Roger Williams believe that the state should not enforce the first table of the law. Amen. They have no jurisdiction there, although they try and have tried. The second table of the law deal with our relationship to one another. That the government does have jurisdiction, and the jurisdiction is to hold us accountable to God's law. Genesis chapter 6, after the flood, that's when God instituted human government. I'm not anti-government. I'm against tyranny. But I'm for government. Anarchy would be worse than a bad government. Okay? So I'm for government, but government is to praise the good and punish the evil. Government is to hold man accountable to God's law. Thou shalt not kill. There should be laws against murder, including that of the unborn. Okay? So what messes with this is people's belief system. Folks, we live what we believe. And I want to show you tonight here just the highlights of Calvinistic theocracy. How many's ever heard of Calvinism? I hope you're not Calvinistic. And if you are, my intent tonight is not to offend you, but hopefully I'll wake you up. Because this, quite frankly, is a damnable heresy. There's much harm comes from this. We're not trying to apologize for what we are. This is just what we believe, okay? The Puritans were Calvinists. That also makes them covenant theologians, okay? We could trace that on back to Origen and all that, but let's just bring it up to here for now. So covenant theology teaches that the capital C church replaces Israel. That's often called replacement theology. We do not believe that. The reason we do not believe that, because we believe the Bible, and the Bible does not teach that. This came from man's doctrine, not God's. Okay? And anytime man gets in it, it's going to mess it up. Okay? So the Puritans attempted to intertwine religion and government. God never intended for that. Israel was a theocracy, which meant God ruled, period. And the Puritans believe the church should function the same way. Here's the problems. This meant that the state would enforce religious regulations as it would non-religious regulations. Now we have the state dictating to you rules and laws and statutes that regulate your worship. You can't do that. But that's what they taught. That's why the persecution. Everybody with me so far on this? Okay. Okay. So covenant theology, this name's derived from the belief that is that as circumcision was the sign and seal of the Jew entering into the covenant relationship with God, well, now today then, infant baptism is the method in the church age in which individuals are brought into the covenant relationship with God. Well, how do they do that? Well, they say the church replaced Israel. So you trade one ritual for another, and now we're dealing with infant baptism. Well, folks, if the state's running the church and the state requires you to baptize your babies, does anybody have a problem with that? I hope so. That goes against the doctrine of God's word. But if you don't submit to the state, now you're in treason and they can kill you. See how that's messed up? Where'd it come from? Bad doctrine. See why it's important to know the doctrine? Yeah, amen. So then when the daughters left the mama church of Catholicism, they carried with it a lot of the same doctrine called Reformed theology from the Reformers. Calvin, I don't remember all of them now. I'm glad for that. What really bothers me when I walk into a so-called Baptist Christian college, you know, and then I find the heroes of the Reformation on the wall. I thought, what are they doing? They have the wrong heroes. Zwingli. Who is the other? Anybody know? There's like three main ones. Anyways, no big deal that you don't. They're not important men to me. Oh, Luther, that's who it was. They're messed up. From that comes a dominion theology. And the name is derived from the belief that the church must dominate the state and usher in the kingdom of God. So if we legislate morality and keep trying, we'll finally get it good enough that Jesus Christ can come back. That's what they teach. Anybody see a problem with that one? The Bible says it's going to wax worse and worse. It's not going to get better. Okay? So dominion theology, does anybody know the name that is very popular? Well, the name's not popular, but the teaching is today that the next step after dominion theology, anybody know what it's called? Preterists. How many's ever heard that term? Okay, not many. Preterists, let's see, I can name you a couple from today. What was that guy that had the homeschool thing? Phillips? What was it? Doug Phillips. Anybody ever heard of Doug Phillips? And he had a big homeschool thing. You get really cool toys from him and stuff. And they was real big in homeschool. He was a preterist. What that means is his eschatology's messed up. And he thought if we had legislated enough law that we could get the world good enough for Jesus to come back. Of course, he fell morally. And he's nobody probably even knows about him anymore. But that was one of them. So this Calvinistic theocracy, this theological error, is what our Baptist forebears faced in Puritan New England. So it was very prevalent back then because they were the leaders of the day, and Augustine married the church to the state and gave its power, and boy, the thing got ugly quick. The Baptists, however, believe in a proper separation of church and state. This belief that the church should be sovereign and autonomous was described by the statement of a garden enclosed. Have you heard that? That's a famous statement there. Okay. Roger Williams is actually the one who came up with this, and I give him credit. I told you he's a tremendous statesman. He's just not a Baptist. Okay. Roger Williams said that the church was a garden enclosed, and the wilderness outside the garden is the state. That's a pretty neat analogy. I can live with that one. Baptists have always believed in this separation. The Roman Catholic institution violates this belief and murdered millions of Baptists because of their stand for the separation. How many's ever read the book Trail of Blood by Carroll? In his book, he documents at least 50 plus million people died at the hands of the Catholic Church over this very doctrine. See why doctrine's so important? If it wasn't that big a deal, you could give in. But to them, giving in was cheating on God. It was betraying their Savior. And they had a heart for God. They wanted to seek His face. They wanted Him pleased with them more than getting along with a church that was wanting to kill them. Do we have that kind of dedication today? Do we have that kind of loyalty today to the things of God? Yea, to the Lord Himself. So the false teaching on the separation of church and state, you got error on the left, you got error on the right. And I don't know how to fix that error because it covered it up. I tried, but I couldn't get into this slide. So it's an attempt to completely erase God from government. That's what the left's doing today, isn't it? Okay. The error on the other side is a complete denial of the separation of church and state. Well, that's too far the other way. The Baptists have a position that I believe we got it from the Bible, and that is there must be a separation of church and state. The church must not take over or control the state. God gave realms of authority. All authority comes from God. He's instituted the home first, Genesis. And the home is autonomous and has its own authority. God instituted government, Romans 6, and it has authority. Jesus Christ started his church on planet Earth while he was alive. Before Pentecost and before the cross, the Lord started his church, and his church has authority. Okay? So any authority outside of that's not an authority of God. Doctors? Well, the doctor said, no, he's an advisor. The dad and mom get together and pray and ask God about this. They decide what's best. The government doesn't decide what's best for us when it comes to our health. We're autonomous. They don't have a jurisdiction. Science is not an authority. And science that is true science agrees with the Bible. Not the other way around. The Bible doesn't agree with science. Oh, no, no, no. True science verifies the Bible. And as science, falsely so-called, goes against the Scripture, I'm sticking with the Scripture every time. Amen? Amen. So just seeing some of these seeds of disintegration, this thing has snowballed, and here we are 2021. You see where some of this stuff is coming from? And to me, it helps understand it, knowing somewhat of our history, where we've come. It helps you to make intelligent decisions when it comes time to stand. So the church should not be hindered from shedding this righteous light on the state. Well, amen to that. There should not be a complete banishment of all religious thought in state affairs. So that governor, whether he said it, the exact quote or not, where God has no business in this Congress, he's messed up with that. He's right in the sense that no church controls that Congress, because church doesn't have the authority to do that. But good night, all of us need to be influenced by the Lord Jesus Christ, and yea, God's word. Amen. I'm laying the foundation because we're about to get back to Obadiah Holmes in a moment here. He's born in 1606, Reddish, England. Worked on his daddy's farm, Puritan, England. His religious experiences, while 18, England returned to rigid Anglicanism and persecution worsened. So that was his teenage years. He's seen this transition. Because whoever was the king, whether he's Anglican or Roman, and went back and forth, and there's big stuff going on there, okay? Just who ruled the state, ruled the church, okay? Well, here's the religious persecution. William Laud, he's just a bloody hound. He was the henchman of King Charles I. Holmes saw Baptists and other dissenters burn at the stake. William Laud delighted in that. I personally think the man was possessed to do some of the heinous things you've read that he did to people. I mean, if they broke a law is one thing, but boy, he was sadistic in his thinking. It twisted. This persecution caused Holmes a desire to be free. He's like, this can't be of God. He's right, it wasn't. Here's the devil now. He's still burning in hell, by the way. Archbishop of Canterbury. He was the persecutor of the Baptists. Known as the King's Hounds, he was the lead dog of the hounds. So, but he sails to New England. Watch this. Isn't that fun? Ted was all proud of himself on that one. In 1638, Holmes and his wife, Catherine, sailed to New England in hopes of religious liberty. They're disappointed when they got here as well, but he ran into a Baptist preacher. Go figure, huh? Dr. John Clark. So in 1649, Dr. John Clark comes to town. Holmes gets assurance of salvation and is baptized by Clark. What's that make Holmes? Makes him Baptist. Why? Proper authority. See, this is all important. This is all doctrine stuff here. Okay? Am I out of your way? Okay. So Holmes joins obviously when he's baptized. He's baptized into the church. That's the doorway to the church. Amen. Water baptism. So Holmes joins up with the church at Newport. So in 1651, Holmes, Clark, and John Crandall traveled to Lynn, Massachusetts. Does anybody know why? They had a church member named William Witter. He's up in years now. He's been a faithful member of the church, and he's losing his sight because of his age. He lives a little ways off now, and they didn't have back then the old cassette tapes that we used to do the shut-in ministry with, or the CDs, and they certainly didn't have the streaming where he could watch on Zoom, but he was desiring to have church. Well, I appreciate that. So he sent a letter to the pastor, saying, "Pastor, can you come and have some church in my house? I'm dying on the vine kind of thing. I want to hear the word of God." And they realized what he's asking is very dangerous because the standing order church, the congregational church, that was against the law. You heard me mention last night about the magistrate's law. That was already in effect. So the government was controlling what churches are approved and what churches aren't. So when they say, "Well, you're against churches," oh no, we have a whole list of approved churches you can go to. But if your church isn't on the approved list, we're going to arrest you. I wonder how far we are away from that now. Yeah, hello. Well, let's go on. So he gets arrested in Lynn. They had a church service. And that Saturday night, they got in town, and they had a church service there at Brother Witter's house, and had a great time. Well, the next day, being the Lord's Day, they planned to have service. They no more than got their service started, and the constables busted into the house. Word spread pretty fast there in Massachusetts. And they were arrested because they're holding an unapproved service. Is that a violation of conscience? Now, as far as I'm not for a home church, okay? Because church is a called out assembly of baptized believers, okay? So I'm not for the home church kind of thing. But here's the pastor of the church came, and if you want to have a meeting house, your front living room, in another state or something, there's nothing wrong with that. The pastor said, "Have church." So they had church. Want to set about the worship of God. And the standing order church, the congregation, come out, no. That's not approved. You can't do that. They arrested them. Anybody see a problem here? So part of their punishment, they took them from a good church in Brother Willard's house to the state church. Now, they got what they deserved there. You put three Baptist preachers in a state church, it's not going to go well, okay? So the same day, Clark and Holmes and Crandall, he was a church member, Holmes was a preacher, and Clark's obviously the pastor there. They were forced to attend a Puritan church service. So, I enjoy this part of the historical account. So Holmes, Clark, and Crandall show their disagreement of the heresy by not removing their hats. It's a gentlemanly thing when you come into the house of God, take the hat off. We all, that's a custom we have. They left their hats on purpose. Why? They don't agree with what's going on here. Don't you like that? Leave it to a Baptist, amen? So, the constables was commanded to knock their hats off, which he did. Well, I'm thinking that started it. The heresy was infant baptism. Folks, baptism, you can't baptize a baby. There's a chance you may drown the baby. The baby doesn't have any consciousness of sin yet, so what's it repent of? How does a baby know what repentance is? In other words, babies can't get saved, so that kind of blows believers' baptism. Because to get baptized, you have to be a believer first. So if all you've ever had is your baby baptism, you need to get saved, and then you need to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Well, Brother Clark, being the preacher he was, stood up in the service and interrupted it and started preaching the truth death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and through Jesus only, and that that baptism was a heresy. And oh, by the way, Witter, he had some trouble with the law too, because he said that it was a badge of the whore about the infant baptism. So they were pretty not careful with the choice of words when they're standing against this heresy. I thank God they had a backbone, amen. So, of course, they shut them up and drug them out and took them to Boston and committed them to prison July 2nd. Holmes, Clark, and Crandall were tried on July 31st. Of course, that was a kangaroo court. You know that thing, they were guilty before they started, and they were found. In fact, they wouldn't even let them defend their cause and tried to debate with the magistrate, and that got shut down, and it was just a circus. So Clark was fined 20 pounds or be well whipped. Crandall was fined 5 pounds or be well whipped. And Holmes was fined 30 pounds or be well whipped. What was he called? The rascal, Holmes? This rascal, he wasn't a timid, quiet type. So I'm confident, I didn't find exact quotes or anything, but I'm thinking he ran his mouth too much in the court and got himself 30 pounds. Okay, that just seems to fit, knowing what I have read about him. So here they are now. Somebody offered to pay their fines for these three brethren. Brother Holmes refused. I don't know if I have that here or not. Yes, because he said, agreeing to the payment of my fine would constitute a mission of wrongdoing. And he's like, I didn't do anything wrong. I went to a brother's house. My pastor was having a church service, and I was there to worship God. What is wrong with that? Folks, there's not anything wrong with that. Okay, so what distinctive are we dealing with here? Soul liberty. Now we're back to liberty of conscience. We're back to dealing with religious freedom. So their falsely so-called religious freedom they had of the day was controlled and defined by the state, that you had to play in their parameters or you couldn't do that. That's not what God's Word teaches. Folks, we have the liberty to worship God according to the dictates of His own Word. No man has the right to tell you when, where, or how. Amen? And church, I wanted you to notice something. How important was church anyway? Apparently it's pretty important to Brother Winter to have this kind of risk. Apparently it's important to Pastor and Brother Holmes and Brother Crandall to take the risk to go. They knew what was at stake. They did it anyway. What, to thumb their nose to the magistrate? No. They didn't put it on a Facebook and tell the magistrate where they can park it. They kept it quiet. They just went and was going to have a church service. In other words, they're not out waving the red flag. They're just serving God. And the devil hates that. And the Bible says, they that live godly shall suffer. Folks, it's going to happen. Amen? I hope whenever it comes my turn that I'm found faithful. That's why my heart has to be after the Lord. If I'm in this for Terry Danford, I'm going to compromise. But if I'm in this for Jesus Christ, He'll help me stand. Just making sense? What I've been seeing in the last 5 years is not only the dry eyes I talked about last night, it's the people who's become a lifestyle and they've lost their love for the Lord. It's kind of like the church in Revelation. They're talking about in Ephesus. They lost their first love or left their first love. That was a choice. You lose something's accident. You left it. That's a choice. They chose to leave the first love. And I don't know if this is the right way to say it, but I'm thinking God's people need to fall in love. There's the quote. Okay, maybe there's a better way to say it. But fall in love again with their Savior. Does that make sense to y'all? You know what I'm saying? So how is your love relationship with Jesus Christ right now? Are you still in awe of your Savior? Do you still enjoy the worship where you just adore Him? knowing what he did for you who deserve hell, and you don't even have any merit to approach his throne, but yet he said, come boldly on the merit of his son that he might have fellowship with you. And that doesn't blow your mind? Amen. I don't know if it's just me, but it seems extra hot in here tonight. Maybe because I'm the one talking. So after being stripped to his waist, Holmes was tied to what's called the Devil's Post. It's in Boston, the circle of bricks right there down from the courthouse, about a block. Y'all were there, weren't you? Didn't you go to that one? I can't remember. I forget which. You were on the Virginia tour, weren't you? Okay. So they weren't in Boston. Anybody been to Boston, to the square there, ever seen that? Did you guys go to that one? Okay. And that's where they had the Boston Massacre that time, and this is where the Devil's Post was. So the jail was maybe a block away from that, and they said that there outside the window was a rose bush, and I get more to that here in a moment. And maybe that's what gave Holmes this idea later. But they ripped his shirt off, tied his hands to the post. And he was praying that God's grace would not fail him so that he would not fail his Lord. His biggest fear right now wasn't the whip. It was that he might let his Lord down. To me, that's remarkable. Because I'm thinking, somebody offered to pay my 30 pounds and I could skip out on the Devil's Post. I don't know. I'm thinking I'd probably take it. Over making a point. You know what I'm saying? I'm not going to ask you how many would take it, how many wouldn't. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, I wouldn't want to do that. And the only reason he didn't is because it's a matter of principle. Well, that's a man of character when he lives by principle. It's not about the money. It's not about what happens to me. It's about what's right. And what I did was right. It wasn't wrong. And if I let you to pay for that, I'm admitting wrong that I didn't do. That's principle. So they had the one who does, I guess he's called an executioner. And he said he spit in his hands and grabbed that whip and as hard as he could. The same sentence that would have gave a rapist. The whole intent was to kill him at the post. They did their dead level best to kill him with 30 slashes with that whip, trying their best to do away with him. God gave him grace. He said God's presence was so real he barely felt it at all. God gave him the grace to stand. And in the midst of it all, gave him grace to preach to the crowd. Hallelujah to that, huh? Boy, if I ever have to stand, I hope I have that kind of grace to make a difference. When they're done and they released him from the post, two men came to help him, which got arrested for helping him, and a few others in the crowd who were condemning the magistrates for what they were doing were arrested. But the one guy was saved, and we get to that in a moment. But as they took him by the magistrate, the guy in charge there, he says, you have whipped me or you have beat me as with roses. In real time, the blood had run down his back, drenched his trousers, and literally filled his shoes. So when he was walking with two men helping him because of the torture of his body, his feet were sloshing in his own blood in his shoes when he looked at the magistrate and said, you have beaten me as with roses. How many think that church was important to Brother Holmes? And we find reasons not to come. And if the government were to ever lock your doors, okay, so you can't get in this beautiful facility. This is a beautiful church, no doubt. first class. It's always clean. It speaks well of y'all. It shows God's important to you. Good job. But would you meet at somebody's house? Would you meet out in the field somewhere? Would you still come with the threat of being arrested? How important is church to you? I'd like to think it's important to me. But I'm not sure if I was going to get 30 lashes for going. I might think, well, you know, I might have the COVID today. I better stay home. I'm teasing with that part, you know. But this brave spirit God used to stir up the Baptists, no doubt. So the effects of him getting beat, John Spurr was saved at the beating. John Spurr and John Hazel were in prison for helping him at the post. These were the two men that helped carry him back to the cell. Dr. Clark wrote ill news from New England, and that stirred some things in Old England. I believe God helped use that to help get the charter for Newport. So all these things are working together for good. Henry Dunster, anybody ever heard of him? Okay. He's the president of Cambridge University. How many know that that used to be a Christian college? But he got fired because he sided with Holmes. From the college he started, which part of the farm he gave land for the school. And then they fire him because he's for liberty of conscience. This isn't a new fight we're in. It's just new to us because we haven't had to pay anything for it yet. Okay? But this fight's been on since Jesus' time. So Henry Dunster proclaimed Baptist beliefs loudly until the First Baptist Church in Massachusetts Bay Proper was started. So thank God for that, huh? We've been to that on the tour. If you ever get a chance, you need to go on one of these tours. Our next one's in October. It's kind of neat standing in these places and hearing these stories. It really comes alive to you. Thomas Goode, influenced by Dunster, fought for the establishment of the First Baptist Church in Boston. We've been to that one too. That's a beautiful building. Brother Holmes took the pastorate from Brother Clark when Brother Clark moved on. So now he's Pastor Holmes. I think he earned his stripes, don't you? Literally. He blazed a trail for us today. So I want to look here. Why? Why was he whipped? I think the biggest reason is soul liberty. Would you have accepted the payment? The pastor denied it the first time or two, and I don't want to be negative against Brother Clark because I don't know what I would do not being in their shoe. But on the way to the post, somebody pressed some money in one of the magistrate's hand, and Dr. Clark was freed. Crandall was freed in the beginning. He accepted his and was gone. So Holmes went to the post by himself. While at the post, he preached for them to stay faithful to the beliefs. He was preaching to them. Liberty of conscience, folks. When you see somebody suffer like that, doesn't it kind of put a little bit of backbone in you? Think, hey, if Brother Holmes did that, I can put up with little, you know, somebody getting in my face. You know, kind of makes you want to get involved a little bit, doesn't it? See a lot of young men in here. Start out at your town councils. Move up to the mayors, the lower magistrates. How many have ever heard of the doctrine of the lower magistrates? You know, that's appropriate because if the governor said something, then if all the lower magistrates of the mayors said, oh, no, we're not going to do that, and history shows that the governor will back down. So the lower courts matter. Amen? And if all the governors told the president, sticking his ear with this thing with a mask and gun control and all that, how's he going to enforce it? There's still state rights. Amen? Get involved. Why? Religious freedom. We don't have any grandbabies yet. We look forward to that chapter in our life, God willing. But what kind of America are they going to grow up in? I dare say it won't be anything close to what I grew up in already. But with what's left, I don't want them to ask Mommy, "Hey, Mommy, what Grandpa do about this?" I don't want Mommy to say, "He didn't do anything." Because I'm trying to do all I know how to do. One is preach the gospel more fervent than ever. Amen? Yeah. Two is that every hand we get a chance to stand up and push back, that's what we need to do. I'm not saying grab your ARs and let's go to Washington. Five or six of us, all that's going to do is make the news and they demonize us. I don't think it'd be enough to overthrow anything. The Constitution does give that authority, by the way, in case you're wondering. So we wouldn't be in rebellion. I'm just not sure it'd be effective. But if there ever came a movement like an awakening in 1776 where we seen the stand and the righteousness prevail, I could see me being a part of that. In the meantime, what I need to make sure, my spirit stays right, that I stay in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And who knows what the voice of one might do. Because when God's involved, he's still God. Amen, folks? So keep standing. Yeah, amen. So I got to ask you here in these last few minutes that I have, why are you a Baptist? You know, in Joshua, and it came to pass when all the people clean passed over Jordan that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, "Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of man, and command ye them, saying, Take ye hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place, and ye shall where ye shall lodge this night." Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe of men. And Joshua said to them, "Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones?" What a good application for New Testament Christianity. Mom and Dad, why do you do what you do? Why do you go to church even when they shut the thing down? Why do you take a stand? Why? There ought to be a reason. Why are we Baptists? And God's commanded us to pass along this doctrine to our children. Amen? Let me show you what we mean here. I mean, I'm not making this up. "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass." What's it do? It produces growth. "Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is our rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves." Watch this. "And their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee and have not made thee and established thee?" Is there a New Testament verse about that? What is it, 1 Corinthians 6? "What, know ye not that you're bought with a price?" Or how's it go? Anybody quote it? "You bought with a price, you're not your own." No, you're not. I don't know it. We'd have to take time. But we're bought with a price. We're not own. We're to glorify God in our bodies and in our spirits. I know I messed that up, but that's the gist of the thought right there. Okay? What? His doctrine. That's what defines us, is our practice of his doctrine. And the spots that identify the devil's children, it's not the same spots that identify God's children. There's a difference. "Come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord. Remember the days of old. Consider thy years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he'll show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee." We are commanded of God to pass his doctrine down to them. I'm still for children's ministries. More than just fun and games in children's church. Teach them something. Teach them the doctrine of God. So God's commanded that we pass along the doctrine of God. So why are we Baptists? Well, amen. Remember the days of old and consider thy years of many generations. Ask thy father and he'll show thee thy elders and they'll tell thee. Deuteronomy 19:14, thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thy inheritance, which thou shalt inherit the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. Folks, this landmark is a landmark, is a to designate a boundary of land, any marked or fixed object, as a mark, a tree, a stone, a heap of stones. Ah, that's what Joshua did, a heap of stones, by which the limits of a farm, town, or other portion of territory may be preserved. Application there, a landmark, these boundary markers, a set of beliefs that identify us as Baptists. These are our spots. It's the doctrine of God's word that defines us, and it is that doctrine which we must pass on to the next generation. Did you realize that a lot of movements get together first and then they draw up what they believe? Not so with the Baptists. That's already been decided.
Amen.
When we line up with what the Bible teaches, that's what makes us Baptists. That defines us who we are. That's our spots. He can tell us what we are by what we practice. Amen? And I like the illustration, like the dog that rides on the fire truck. You know the German Shepherd? What? It's not a German Shepherd? What is it, church?
Dalmatian.
A Dalmatian. How did you know it's a Dalmatian? Because of the spots. Hey, now you remember that one, won't you? Amen? What makes me Baptist? My spots, my identifiers, the set of beliefs that I practice. That's what defines who I am. Amen? Well, amen. I'll amen, and that's true. For as much as many have taken in hand to set, this is Dr. Luke, okay? So notice how he's writing. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. That's what the Gospel of Luke is. This is who we are. This is what we believe. This is how we practice. With me? Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding in all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Well, him having a perfect understanding, he's talking about the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. When he penned that, it's what the Holy Spirit said, write this down, this is what you guys believe. Amen? So folks, see, this isn't some harebrained idea. This isn't some kind of movement. This is instituted and ordained by God. And we're to pass it on, our identifying spots, who we are, what make us up, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So Luke starts out with the history, John's birth, Christ's genealogy, Christ's ministry, his doctrine, his death, burial, resurrection. He writes of his ascension. Yeah, that's what we believe. How many believe that?
Amen.
Absolutely. Well, amen. So the word doctrine appears 50 times in the New Testament. That's supposed to be an N, not an I. But 13 times of that is in the 2 Timothys and Titus. So the overwhelming majority of the times the word doctrine in the New Testament is used, it's used when Paul's talking to proteges about instructing the churches of Jesus Christ. Doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. Sound words, I mean sound doctrine. I mean it's there without a doubt, without a question. Paul, without question, emphasized doctrine. Why? Because God does. What do you think it says that in the last times that people won't take heed to sound doctrine, but heap to themselves with itchy ears? They want the entertainment. They don't want doctrine anymore. Well, folks, we can't quit. It's who we are. our distinctives, our spots, our landmarks, if you will. The biblical authority. The Bible is the sole authority for our faith and practice in all that we do and believe. I don't even like how the fundamentalists say this, because they say the Bible is our final authority. That recognizes other authorities. When I say the Bible is the sole authority, that means sole authority. Amen? That's who we are. Amen. And from that, everything else comes into play. The autonomy of the local church. We're self-governed. We're governed by the Word of God under the leadership of the Holy Spirit as He directs the man of God. That's biblical church leadership. Amen. Amen? Folks, this is what we believe. Where'd we get it from? We got it from the Bible. And it teaches the priesthood of believers. Aren't you glad for that? Amen. That you don't have to go talk to somebody wearing a dress, calls himself a father, and try to pray for you? I'm not trying to be mean or cute there. I'm glad I can take my own request to God. Because there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Jesus Christ. And the only reason I can even approach the Father is because of that precious blood that Jesus shed. That's what we believe. That is our practice. And as priests, we're to offer the thanksgiving of our lips, the sacrifice of praise. Sadly, we don't pray probably like the Lord would have us pray. But it's our heritage. Amen. We have two ordinances. Believer's baptism, you have to be saved. Amen. You have proper authority. Where's the proper authority come from to baptize? The Word of God. Amen. Two of us can't go out here in the field and decide we're going to baptize each other. We don't have any authority. Amen. That's why the church can't accept alien baptism. If you come in and say, well, I was sprinkled in my other church, I was baptized. Well, I'm not being mean, but that's not scriptural baptism. Okay? So that's why we can't accept that. Because it wasn't proper authority. A proper authority has to be from a church of like faith. Like faith. Practice of the Word of God. And if you're practicing God's Word and you have a proper mode, and that's immersion, that's deep water baptism, they came up out of the water. They didn't sprinkle them with the salad bowl. So if you just got sprinkled, you weren't immersed. That's not scriptural. So you're not practicing. We're the one practicing. I'm not being mean, but you see the difference? I mean, there's all kinds of little subtle differences like that. Are we perfect? No. Do we sin? Yes. But thank God for John 1:9, huh? And folks, in the proper canon, you've got to be saved first. And babies don't get saved. They don't know anything. The Lord's table is not a sacrament. You don't do it to resolve your sin. The Lord shed His blood to take away your sin, and it's a memorial to do this in remembrance of me. And it's a closed table. And some folks have trouble with that, but let's just think about it. We don't baptize other people's members. We don't discipline other people's members. Then why would other people's members partake of the table of this church? Amen? I mean, there's so much sense behind it. It's a good Bible doctrine. Amen? Oh, mercy. I'm trying to get down in time here, Pastor, but I could run that rabbit for a long time. Individual soul liberty. Did we not just learn tonight about a hero, Brother Holmes, about soul liberty? A man of principle. He didn't do anything wrong worshiping his God at Witter's house. And he was like to beat to death for it. Amen for him. And the S, you notice it's Bell and Baptist, amen. The S is saved church membership. Want to be a member of this church? Got to be saved. Want to be a member of this church? You have to be scripturally baptized. Believer's baptism. Amen. Amen. And then the last T. Because it wouldn't all fit on one paper. Two offices, the pastor, the deacons. Amen? It's what the Bible teaches. And the last S is a separation, Baptists, the separation of church and state. Folks, these damnable heresies are still alive today. They've been held down by righteousness. But as the righteousness is crumbling and the foundations are being destroyed, don't be surprised if we see their ugly heads pop back up and strive for control again. And it's in the midst of these days, we're going to have to decide in our own conscience, where are we going to stand? And I don't know about you. I've been involved with Baptist history now, I don't know what, 10, 12, 13 years, maybe 15 now. It's been a while. I've lost count. But one thing I really appreciate about it is that it's put a backbone in me and some fire in my heart that I want to pass this on, because we have a treasure. Amen. Church, I want to encourage you to be faithful to the end. Amen. And you pray for us that we stay faithful. And pray for your pastor, because, like it or not, the pressure is on him to cave. And it's only going to get worse. Pray that God gives him a cast iron backbone and he's just not going to bend. Amen. All right, back tomorrow for some more exciting adventures in our Baptist heritage. Let's all stand with our heads bowed, our eyes closed.